The reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Sammy, for reading for us. Do keep your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 24 or on your electronic device. It's going to be really helpful if you can follow along as we look at this together this evening. Now, as we rejoin Luke's gospel tonight, we're joining two of Jesus' followers as they try to make sense of all that has unfolded in the days before. They find themselves really in utter bewilderment. How could it end like this? Jesus, the one who looked like he was the promised King of God, the Christ, crucified. Jesus promised so much. He had real power to heal. He spoke with such authority. They really thought he was the one, God's chosen King. But now, what are they to make of it all? They find themselves dejected, confused, frustrated. Perhaps even angry. All the hopes that they had for Jesus, gone. Now, we have all lived through a year of dashed hopes, of dreams left unfulfilled, anticipated events not panning out how we had hoped. Glimmers of hope that are then dashed, haven't we? So we, I think, all have a window into how they were probably feeling as they walked on the roads from Jerusalem to Emmaus. As we join their post-match analysis of Holy Week, they've heard some rumours, Jesus' body's gone. The women said they've seen angels at the tomb saying that he was alive. But crucially, no one has yet seen Jesus. What are they to make of it all? Well, here's the thing. They should have known what to make of it all, because Jesus had told them time and again. He'd told his followers that he must suffer, that he must be handed over to sinful men, be crucified, and then 3 days later rise. And so they shouldn't have been surprised by the events that unfolded, but they were. These men walking on the road to Emmaus are experiencing the heartache of not recognizing Jesus, of not really seeing what it meant for him to be the Christ, the chosen one of God. But Jesus' response towards them, as we'll see this evening, is one of patience. Lovingly but firmly correcting them and enlightening them. Showing them that all along they had all they needed to understand and recognize him for who he truly was. To understand why he had to suffer and die and then 3 days later rise. But as we join them this evening, they are suffering the heartache of not recognizing him. Both physically, but also spiritually. Now, what pans out in these verses, some levels is a bit comical, isn't it? Or it would be if it wasn't so devastating that their saviour, their king, the one that they thought was coming to rescue, has died, and there he is amongst them, but they don't recognise him. Luke lets us in on the punchline, of course. So we know this is Jesus walking with them. But whilst Cleopas and his friend walk away from Jerusalem, symbolically turning away from the place of the crucifixion, distancing themselves physically from the events that have unfolded, as they're trying to get their heads around the confusion, Jesus himself, the risen Jesus, comes and draws alongside and joins their conversation, verse 15. We know it's Jesus, but verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, that seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Why would Jesus keep his identity hidden? Why doesn't he just make himself known to these two men who are clearly confused and frustrated and can't get their heads around it? Why doesn't he just bring their misery and their confusion to an end straight away by showing himself and his true identity? Well, I want to suggest to us this evening that by keeping his identity hidden at this point, Jesus is revealing to them and to us a spiritual reality. Their failure to recognize Jesus in the flesh as he stood with them and walked and talked with them is a mirror image of what was going on in their hearts. They had failed to recognize what it really meant for Jesus to be the Christ, his promised rescuing king. This outward failure to recognize Jesus reflects an inner reality, an inner blindness that Jesus is going to heal before he shows himself physically. Now, we don't know exactly how Jesus' identity was kept from them. I'm pretty sure he wasn't wearing, you know, a wig or a fake mustache or, you know, some Clark Kent glasses that make it really hard to spot him. No, it seems much more likely that they simply weren't expecting to meet Jesus. They watched him hang on a cross, being crucified. He was the last man they were expecting to see walking with them on the road that day. They just weren't in a place to see. And that's precisely the point. Their heartache as they walked on the road to Emmaus came from a failure to listen to Jesus' words before he died. A failure to trust God's revealed plan and promises in the Old Testament about the coming Savior and what he would be like. A failure of expectation that left them confused and brokenhearted. Now, of course, they weren't alone in this. The other disciples were in very much the same boat, weren't they? They couldn't get their heads around it. Their hopes had been dashed. I mean, just look at their reflections on all that's taken place when Jesus asks them what's been going on. Verse 19. Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." But verse 20, "How the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." You see, they clearly held Jesus in high esteem. They give a pretty good summary of all that's taken place, but it is utterly incompatible in their minds with all their hopes and expectations of who Jesus would be. You can hear the disappointment in Cleopas's voice, can't you, in verse 21? "But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. He's dead. All our hopes were on him, but he's dead. And it's the third day since it's happened. They thought the Christ would come in victory and glory, powerfully rescuing the people of God and redeeming them. But how can a dead Jesus do that? And then to add confusion to the mix, they've heard these stories from the graveside about the empty tomb. And they've heard it verified, verse 24. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But crucially, him they did not see." No one's seen Jesus. How can he really be alive? No one's seen him in the flesh. How can it be true? It's like they've got all the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle, but they cannot fathom how on earth they are meant to put it all together. What have they missed? What is the remedy for their heartache? They know there must be more to it, but they can't figure it out. Wonderfully, Jesus has drawn alongside them to bring them exactly the solution that they need and that we need too. And it's been staring them in the face the whole time, literally, as they walked on the road. I wonder, have you ever been working on a problem only to find that the solution you've needed has just been staring you in the face the whole time? It's almost too obvious that you fail to spot it. And I think that's why Jesus sounds a little bit impatient with them when we get to verses 25 and 26, when he says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Jesus, still hiding his identity from them, says, "Look, if you pay close attention to what the Old Testament says about what God promised about what the Savior would be like, the Christ, how could it be any other way? The pattern laid out in the scriptures for the Christ has always been suffering and then glory." Verse 26, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer and then enter into his glory?" They've got it into their heads that Jesus was just going to come in victory, in glory. But Jesus says, no, if you had paid attention, if you had listened carefully to the scriptures, you would have seen all along that it was necessary that the Christ must suffer before he enters into glory. Don't mistake the suffering of the cross for a defeat, Jesus is saying, but as a necessary part of God's rescue plan that is inevitably, by God's power, followed by glory for the chosen king. That is the promised pattern throughout the scriptures. And of course, we see it echoed in all of the kind of hero stories that we have in the world around us. If you think about some of your favorite hero stories, we've got some pictures of some of the kind of cultural heroes, the Avengers, as they assemble to tackle evil in the world, as we've got Gandalf there. The pattern is always, the way that they become great heroes, that they rescue, is by going through the pain of battle, isn't it? They battle and they win. It's suffering, then glory. And of course, all of these stories are simply echoing and mimicking the greatest story of all time, the story of history, the story of Jesus. And so Jesus is asking, why are you so slow to believe? This is what God has said it's always going to be like. And I guess the answer to that is because it's beyond our comprehension, isn't it? The perfect, innocent Son of God crucified and then 3 days later raised to life again. I mean, it blows our mind, doesn't it? Well, it should. Because it goes way beyond the ordinary. It goes way beyond our everyday experiences. People don't rise from death to life. Not every day. But Jesus shatters our expectations of what's possible. Because he himself is the author of life who was put to death in order that he might conquer death and rise again in glory. It's beyond our wildest imaginations, but is the only thing that makes sense of the evidence. But that's why, even though it was right in front of their face, they couldn't see it. It's why, even though Jesus was literally right in front of them, they needed Jesus to show himself to them. But notice that he doesn't start by showing himself in the flesh to them. But he starts by showing himself in the scriptures. This was the remedy to their heartache. Not to see him in the flesh, not straight away, but to see him in the scriptures. Verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, Moses and the prophets is shorthand for the whole Old Testament. So Jesus, as they go on this long walk together, graciously, patiently, methodically works through the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, showing them everything that is written about himself there. Now, what a Bible study that must have been. Now, presuming he didn't go verse by verse, but presumably focused in on some of the major themes. He may well have started at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise that a descendant of Eve would come to crush Satan. But that as he was crushing Satan's head, Satan would bruise his heel. Pointing to the fact that the promised one who was going to come from God would suffer in order to bring victory over evil and suffering once and for all. But perhaps he would have continued on into Genesis 22's account of Abraham preparing to offer up Isaac, his son, helping them to see how it foreshadowed God the Father sacrificing his beloved son many years later, offering the substitute for sin. Perhaps Jesus worked his way through Exodus, pointing out the death of the Passover lamb in the place of the firstborn sons of Israel. Through Leviticus and its systems of sacrifices, through the writings of David, who described his own suffering and exaltation in language that pointed beyond himself to a greater son, an eternal son of David, who was still to come to sit on the throne forever. Perhaps he'd taken them to Isaiah 53 and taught them of the suffering servant. We could go on. Now, that is a Bible study we would all love to have been a part of. But the great encouragement for those of us who are Christians here today is that we can dig deep into those realities ourselves. And we must see that the whole Bible is a book about Jesus, not just the New Testament. And so we mustn't kind of limit our spiritual diet just to the New Testament, but dig deep into all the riches of the Old Testament too, and all that that teaches us about Jesus as it prepares the way for him to come. This is the way for us to know Jesus deeply and fully, to really get what he's all about. And as we do, I think we will find, as Cleopas and his friend did on that day, comfort for our fears, hope in our darkness, and joy in the midst of our uncertainty, as we see just how wonderful Jesus truly is in all his glory. Because as wonderful as it would have been to be there as Jesus unpacked the scriptures, you know what? We don't need to have been there to believe all that Jesus has, all that God has done through Jesus. We've got the Old Testament to dig into, to discover these great gems of what they're telling us about Jesus. We've got the New Testament that helps us do that, that time and again points out where there's fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, even Luke's gospel itself, time and again, Luke is at pains to say, this happened to fulfill such and such a scripture. And we've got the powerful Spirit of God to help us as we go searching the scriptures. He will help us to see Jesus in all his fullness and glory. Now, some people say, you know what, I'd believe in God if he came and showed himself to me today. Or others say, you know, I'd believe Jesus rose from the dead if he came and stood in my living room this evening. But when Jesus rose from the dead and he went to meet with his friends, he deliberately hid his identity from them to show that they didn't need that kind of proof. They already had all they needed to believe in Jesus right here in the scriptures, in the Bible. So the remedy to our aching hearts and our search for meaning and for significance, for healing, for connection, for understanding of the world we live in, the remedy to all of that is to believe all that the Bible says about Jesus. Our hearts will ache until we take God at his word and put our faith in Jesus. Confusion, despair, and fear will linger until we see Jesus for who he truly is. He's the necessary treatment for our heart problem and for the heart problem of every single person in this world. And he is also the great doctor who specializes in treating the human condition. So if you are here this evening, either in the building or joining at home on Zoom, and you don't yet know Jesus as your Savior, you haven't yet put your trust in him and in all that the Bible teaches about him, let me urge you to consider doing just that. Now, it might be that you would like the opportunity to explore more about what the Bible says. You're not quite in a place to do that just now. Well, we're going to be running a Christianity Explored course during May on Wednesdays at 8 p.m. on Zoom. And we'd love you to come along, to bring your questions, bring your friends, and come to a relaxed environment to find out for yourself, to explore. Or perhaps if English is your second language, you're more comfortable speaking Farsi, why not get along to our Aleph group that's happening on Fridays at 5 p.m. on Zoom. Great opportunities to explore what the Bible says about Jesus, to see if this all could really be true, if Jesus could be your Savior too. Well, Jesus reveals himself to Cleopas and his friend first in the scriptures before making himself known in person, because he knew that every believer who followed on from the disciples, you and me, would need to trust Jesus, not because we've seen him in flesh and blood, but because we've read the words of the Bible. And the wonderful thing is that as we do, We can experience the same joy, the same burning hearts as these two men did on that journey. It brings me to my second point, which is much, much briefer. The heartburn of seeing Jesus for who he really is. Once Cleopas and his friend have sampled the sweetness of Jesus and of his teaching, they can't get enough, can they? They want to understand more. They want to know more. And so they urge him to stay for tea. Verse 28, Jesus looks like he's going on further, and they say, stay with us, for it's towards evening and the day is now far spent. They just wanted to know more. They wanted to hear more. And whilst there, as he breaks the bread, they finally are allowed to see who they've been walking and talking with this whole time. But as they reflect on the whole experience of that day, I think their reflection is really insightful for us. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? The moment that they reflect on is Jesus opening the scriptures to them, letting them see him right there on the pages of the Bible. Now, we often think of heartburn as a bad thing, don't we? And of course, physically, as a symptom, it is. But this kind of heartburn, a joy in seeing Jesus, a heart set on fire with hope and with peace, as we know the risen Christ, well, that's the kind of heartburn that we should all want. A burning heart that is so excited by Jesus that it gives us courage to live no longer confused and downcast, but with a certainty and a hope that we didn't have before. As we know that we have a Savior who has defeated death and who walks with us now. And as we know that that is what is written all through the scriptures. This is the wonderful news. Because Jesus is risen, he draws near to us in our heartache. He doesn't stand far off watching us suffer from a distance. Do you notice that? Jesus comes alongside these two men, having suffered the most terrible suffering himself. He enters in and he walks alongside to bring the truth and the comfort of who he is to bear on the pain and the heartache of that moment. And Jesus wants to do the same with us too. And he does that patiently. He doesn't come in like a steamroller to these two men and kind of just go, here I am. He listens. He asks questions. He draws them out, and then he speaks truth in love. That is how Jesus is with those who follow him. Patient and gentle and kind. He will let us know if we're being foolish, as he did with these two men on the road, but only because he doesn't want us to remain with the pain of ignorance, but wants to bring us the comfort of truth that sets our heart ablaze for Jesus. And so that we can truly sing, it is well with my soul. I wonder, when you read the Bible and when you think about Jesus, does your heart burn with this kind of joy and excitement? Let's pray that it would. Let's pray that by God's Spirit, he would set our hearts ablaze with hope and with joy afresh. Does the resurrected Jesus bring you the freedom and the peace in the face of confusion and uncertainty that we see here? Let's pray that it would. Do you find a courage, and an enthusiasm to share Christ bubbling up inside of you when you connect with Christ in the Bible. Because that is what happens to these two men, isn't it? They can't contain themselves. They meet with Jesus. He opens their eyes to see him in the scriptures. And then they go running out. Verse 33, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They've just been on a long journey. They've been walking all day. But that same hour, they get up and they go, we've got to go back. We've got to tell others. We've got to let the other disciples know. They found the 11, those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. That is what meeting the risen Jesus does. As he sets our hearts at ease and sets our hearts on fire for him, we have a renewed passion to see others know the truth, to experience the same joy. And so let me pray as we draw to a close now, that our hearts would burn with that same joy, that same passion, and that same peace through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is not dead, but that he is risen. Father God, thank you so much that that was your plan from the very beginning, to send your Son to suffer in our place, and then 3 days later to rise in glory. Father, by your Spirit, please set our hearts on fire with passion for him, with joy that stems from knowing the risen Lord Jesus, and a deep-seated peace that we would long to share with others. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together by singing, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let's delight our hearts in Christ as we sing. Let's stand here in the building.